Let's pray together first. Father, even this message that I'm about to preach, I bring that as an offering before your throne of grace. May you use the words that you have written in this holy book and preserve it for us for all these centuries. May these words be used by your Spirit to change all of us. I pray that you would overrule my weaknesses, and may your word accomplish the task for which it is coming out today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. People matter. That's the subject of our sermon today. People matter. So please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, page 1518, the church Bibles here. And follow along as I read verses 1 through 14, which deals with this subject. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would have not condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep, and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Joe Stoll, a former pastor and president of Moody Bible Institute, and also writes devotionals periodically in the daily devotional, Our Daily Bread, wrote about an experience when he visited his in-laws. He happened to accidentally break a vase that was in the family for, I guess, generations. And he got nervous. He was waiting for a negative reaction. But his mother-in-law, with great kindness, responded by saying, "In our home, people matter more than things." What a gracious response. What a gracious response. Jesus, in this passage, not only takes it a step further by saying people matter more than sheep, but he actually says people matter even when it comes to applying God's commands. People matter. In our ongoing study through this wonderful gospel, chapter 12 is a very crucial passage, this chapter, because in this chapter we find the opposition to Jesus rising to a new level. So far, the opposition to Jesus has been subtle. It's been there, but it's been subtle. But now it rises to the point where the opposition plot his death. Look at verse 14 that we just read. They plotted how they might kill Jesus. And verse 24, for the second time they openly say that Jesus is casting out demons by the power of Beelzebul, the prince of demons. And for his part at this stage, Jesus is not backing down. He also intensifies his attack against the leaders by exposing them for their shallow faith. The passage we just read right now is one such example. as he addresses the issue of Sabbath. Why the Sabbath? To answer that question, a little background information will help. You see, the Jews of Jesus' day held fast to three things as part of their Jewish religion. Number one was Sabbath. Number two was laws about food, the dietary laws, what to eat, what not to eat. And the third one was circumcision. These three, the Jewish people felt, marked their uniqueness as people of God. And of the three, the Sabbath was at the top of the list. They guarded that very preciously because they felt this was handed down to them from the time they were in the wilderness. For those of you who are familiar with the Bible, you know, as God brought his people out of Egypt in the wilderness, he gave them 10 commandments, Exodus 20. And of the 10 commandments, the fourth commandment was this commandment called the Sabbath. The word means rest. God said, 6 days you can labor, but on the seventh day you must rest from all your work. Now for the Jew, the Sabbath started technically Friday night at 6 p.m. and ended at Saturday evening at 6 p.m. In our calendar, we would say Saturday was the Sabbath. But when God gave the Sabbath, he meant it to be a blessing, not as a burden. It was a blessing, not a burden. Because the word Sabbath itself meant rest. Rest from all your burdens, rest from your labor throughout the week. But by Jesus' time, there were so many rules added to this very simple command as to what qualified as work. And these rules made the Sabbath a nightmare to keep. What God intended as a blessing, man made it a burden. So Jesus sought to correct the issue. And that's what this passage is about. But as we read through this passage, please understand, at this point of time, when Jesus is giving this, imagine we are there in front of Jesus. As we see this incident unfold, let's remember this. At this point of time, Jesus did not abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. Jesus at this point in gospel account is still under the Old Testament law, which meant he was still under the obligation to keep the Sabbath. Only after his death did the Sabbath command become obsolete for those who follow him. In other words, for those of us who are Christians living after the cross, we are no longer required to keep the Sabbath. Paul makes that very clear in Colossians 2 verses 16 through 17. And nowhere in the New Testament are we explicitly told to keep the Sabbath, or that the Lord's Day has replaced the Sabbath, or the Lord's Day is the Christian Sabbath. Absolutely nowhere. Absolutely nowhere. Sabbath is still Saturday for those who are under the Old Covenant. We are not. Sunday is the Lord's Day. Actually, the Lord's Day is the day of activity for us because we come to worship Him. If you need more clarity on this subject, I remember in Romans 14 when I was preaching through the book of Romans, I dealt with this more in detail. What about Sabbath? What about the Lord's Day? So you're welcome to listen to that on our church website. But for this passage here, as Jesus deals with this issue, he's striving to make two points clear. Point number one, verse 8, that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the God-appointed Messiah who, as the Sabbath commands giver, he was the one that gave the Sabbath command. He's making claim that he is equal with the Father, that he is God. By saying he's the Lord of the Sabbath, what Jesus is saying is this: I am God in flesh. Second thing that Jesus wants us to learn from this is that obedience to the Sabbath was not to come at the expense of meeting people's needs. That's clear from the words at the end of verse 12. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. So with that understanding, let's go through this passage. A very important and actually a very practical passage for us. Verse 1, at that time, just pause right there. At that time is a way of connecting what is happening here to the previous passage there. And you remember Matthew 11, we worked our way through, there's opposition to Jesus rising And at the end of chapter 11, Jesus is calling people who are burdened, who are weary, to accept the rest he is giving. They were burdened. Burdened with what? Burdened with religion, with man-made rules, things that do not bring you peace, things that do not bring you joy, things that always keep you in bondage and fear. So Jesus says, come to me. I'll relieve you of such burdens. I will give you true rest. And one of the burdens they were carrying was the Sabbath burden. Sabbath, which meant to give rest, had become a burden because these man-made regulations were imposed on it. And so Jesus is calling people, come out of that kind of a false Judaism. Come to me. Come to me. And as he gives that invitation, this situation, Matthew typically arranges according to themes, not always to chronological order, but it's a nice place in which he has put that. So that's the time he's talking about. At that time, as Jesus is calling people to come to him to gain the rest that he gives, he says, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, common for people to walk through the grain fields because there would be no fences. It was like a pathway they would cut through, walk through. Even now, those who come from villages, you know what it means. You can walk through the fields when you try to get from one place to another. That's what these people were doing. And at that time, his disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. Now, in case you're wondering, that was not stealing as they're walking by and doing that. You see, the Old Testament clearly, in fact, not only permitted but also commanded as landowners, they were not to harvest it completely, especially at the sites. Why? As poor people and travelers and foreigners walking through, they can get some food out of that. So what the disciples were doing was not stealing. Leviticus 19:9 clearly says that people can eat of that. The only prohibition was, as people walk through someone else's field, or even for people who are landowners, on the Sabbath day, they could not do any reaping. Deuteronomy 23:25. So what the disciples did in terms of eating was legitimate, plucking the grains and eating. But according to the Pharisees, it was not, because it was done on the Sabbath. Look at verse 2. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, to Jesus, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. And one of the things I want you to notice throughout the Gospels is these Pharisees, these so-called religious police, constantly hounding Jesus. Can you imagine someone constantly observing you and finding fault with you? Some of us have bosses like that at workplace. And some may even have a life like that in your home. But that's what Jesus was enduring. So they're laying a charge on Jesus, even though Jesus himself was not doing it. Reason why they're laying the charge against Jesus is, hey, these are your people, your followers. If they're doing it, you're accountable. Give us an answer. What's going on here? The problem, according to them, is that they were doing this on the Sabbath. Now, what was the wrong thing that they did? You see, the fourth commandment, the commandment related to the Sabbath, prohibited work. But God did not define what work was. The general idea was, whatever work you typically did on 6 days, that's what you would not do on the seventh day. By the time Jesus comes into the picture, these Jewish leaders, they had made up a list of nearly 39 things that constituted work. And of those 39 things, reaping, winnowing, threshing, and preparing food were all considered work. And within that category, they had these subcategories. It's like government laws. You got a book for laws, and then you got multiple books to interpret those laws. In that, they defined a person plucking the head of the grain, that's considered reaping, and putting it in their hand and kind of, you know, scratching it or just putting this pressure to get the grain out was considered winnowing and threshing. So they're accusing these disciples of working because they plucked and did that. So what they're saying is this. According to the Old Testament, if someone broke the Sabbath, they were to be put to death. You know what they're telling Jesus? Okay, Jesus, your disciples have done this unlawful thing. What are you going to do? You, a pious Jew, are you going to take sides with your disciples? Or are you going to take sides with God's word? They're trapping Jesus. Trapping him. Now Jesus, as the most devout Jew to have ever lived on the earth, could not have disagreed on the importance of keeping the Sabbath. After all, he gave it in the first place. Remember, at this point, Jesus is not abolishing the Sabbath. Not yet gone to the cross. What he disagreed was the way the Sabbath was corrupted with man-made traditions. So, in his response, Jesus is trying to bring clarity to the intent of the Sabbath command. And he did that by going to the Bible itself. And as a side note, observe how Jesus, throughout his ministry, places such a high value of Scripture. He always uses Scripture when it comes to explaining things. You know, when he was dealing with the devil, Matthew 4, what does he use to conquer temptation? The Word of God. It is written, it is written, it is written. And throughout the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard, he quotes the Old Testament passage, but let me give you the true explanation, but I tell you. And he does the same thing here, using the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He used three references from the Old Testament in answering the question that the charge that the Pharisees are laying at his feet. Reference number 1, verses 3 through 4. He uses an Old Testament example of the famous king of all, David. He answered, verse 3, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests." Now notice the first words that come out of Jesus' mouth as he responds to their charge. "Haven't you heard?" It's actually a rebuke. "Don't you know what David did? You people who claim to be the experts in understanding the Scripture, haven't you read? Don't you know what David did? If you had really understood that, you would not be criticizing my disciples." That's the emphasis there. The story is in 1 Samuel 21 verses 1 through 6. We don't have time to go through that. The background is this. I recommend you read that at your leisure. The background is this. By the time 1 Samuel 21 happens, God had already, through the prophet Samuel, anointed David to be the king. But David was still not the king. Saul was the king in power. And Saul gets jealous of David, so Saul wants to kill David. So David with his men is running away from Saul. And as he's running away, he comes to this place called Nob, N-O-B. And in that place, there was this priest called Ahimelech. David tells Ahimelech, you know, we're on a king's mission. He lied, which he should not have done. But he comes there, he tells him, we're hungry. We need food. Ahimelech said that the only food that is there is the food that is in the tabernacle here, the showbread, so to speak. And that's only reserved for the priests, according to Leviticus 24, verses 5 through 9. That bread only the priests can eat. David is not a priest. His men are not priests. But Ahimelech gives that bread to David because it was a legitimate need. People were hungry. Gave it. Neither did God nor the people said what David did was wrong or what Ahimelech did was wrong. No one condemned them. So if they did not condemn, how come you are condemning? That's the point Jesus is making. Ahimelech perhaps thought, you know, here's David, the anointed king. He's doing God's work. His people are doing God's work. So it's okay to give. We don't know. But whatever it was, they were not condemned. Ahimelech was not condemned for doing it. Neither was David condemned because the need was legitimate. The point is this. The spirit of the law, which is to show mercy, was upheld in this case. That's Jesus' first line of defense. Spirit of the law was maintained. The second reference Jesus uses verse 5, example of priests on the Sabbath day. Once again, notice, Jesus exposes their lack of biblical knowledge by saying, or haven't you read in the law? Haven't you read in the law? That the priests on Sabbath day in the Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent. This time the reference is from Numbers 28, verses 9 through 10. If you read Numbers 28, in that what God is saying is, on the Sabbath day, the priests were still commanded to offer burnt offering, which means take an animal, kill it, and clean it, and offer it as a sacrifice, as well as grain and food offerings, grain and drink offerings, and that all involved work. But priests are permitted to do that on the Sabbath. In fact, they are commanded. They're commanded to do that. Are they not guilty of breaking the Sabbath? But in all honesty, they are not, because temple work trumps Sabbath. That's what Jesus is saying. And instead of moving to the third reference, he immediately makes this yet another monumental statement in verse 6. He connects this priestly duty with verse 6. I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. Don't miss the significance of what Jesus is trying to communicate here. Who or what is basically greater than the temple of God? God. Because the temple points to whom? God. So what is Jesus saying? Again, another claim. I am God. But he's saying it this way. You see, the tabernacle and later the temple signify the presence of God. But in Jesus, the presence of God is in bodily form. Here I am. I'm greater than this. That's what he's saying. And the miracles I've been doing is proving to you that the kingdom is in your midst. If David and his men could eat bread from the tabernacle and not be guilty, if the priests serving in the temple could work and not be found guilty, then those who follow me, the one greater than the temple, are not guilty of breaking the Sabbath as well. And Jesus doesn't stop. Moved on to a third reference. And this time, it was the need for a merciful heart to accompany sacrifices. Look at verse 7. Once again, he's exposing the shallow understanding they had of scriptures. If you had known what these words mean, meaning you don't know. You read the Bible, but you don't understand because your minds are dark. If only you had known what these words mean. And he's quoting Hosea 6:6. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. If you had known what these words mean, you would not have condemned the innocent. His disciples are innocent, you would not have condemned them. If only you had understood what that word means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. It's interesting, Jesus is quoting this for the second time in this gospel so far. Back in Matthew 9, verses 11 through 13, again these Pharisees and tax collectors, these Pharisees and scribes are condemning Jesus because Jesus was sitting and eating with tax collectors. And same thing Jesus said. If you had understood what Hosea 6:6 meant, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have got the point that this is the heart of God. In other words, think about this. When a person was bringing sacrifice, an animal sacrifice, to the tabernacle or the temple, what does that sacrifice signify? The person is saying, I'm receiving mercy from God. Because God has arranged a means through which I will not be punished for my sin. And that animal sacrifice is the means through which God is saying, I'm merciful to you. How can you come and offer these animal sacrifices, knowing that these sacrifices teach you about the mercy you receive from God, and at the same time not be merciful to others? In other words, heart matters. It's not just what we do, but our heart behind what we do matters. You cannot come and offer a sacrifice when your heart is filled with greed and selfishness and exploiting people and not honoring me. That's the rebuke, people of Hosea's day, and that's the same thing that Jesus is doing here as well. Obviously, the point is not that God did not care about sacrifices. God instituted the sacrifices, but God cares about the heart motive behind those sacrifices. sacrifices should remind people of their need for mercy from God. How can you say, thank you for your mercy, and at the same time, treat your fellow human beings without mercy? That was the issue. You see, God gave the Sabbath command to help people. It was to be a blessing to people, not a burden. And in keeping that Sabbath command, God's people were still called to act in love and mercy toward others, not pursue obedience with a harsh and legalistic spirit. Mercy trumps a legalistic spirit. That was Jesus' point. If the Pharisees had understood this fundamental principle, they would not have accused Jesus and his disciples of being guilty of breaking the Sabbath. They were innocent. That's what Jesus is saying. And in case the people would ask, by what authority are you saying all these things? Because they will be asking that later on as well. Jesus again shocks them with these words. Look at verse 8. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Folks, make no mistake, his enemies clearly understood what Jesus was claiming to be. That phrase, Son of Man, we've seen that before, does not just refer to Jesus having a human nature. It refers to Jesus being the Messiah. Daniel 7, 14, 13 and on talks about Daniel and his vision. He's seeing this Son of Man. That's the Messiah coming to establish God's kingdom. And by saying he's the Lord of the Sabbath, what is he saying? I know what's permissible and what's not permissible. I gave the Sabbath command. I desire mercy. I'm Lord of the Sabbath. Again, make the connection. Make the connection. I have authority to state what's allowable, what's not allowable. Imagine what must have gone through the minds of these religious leaders who were seeped in legalism. They cherished the Sabbath as an integral part of their identity. We are defined by our Sabbath rules. We are defined by our food laws. We are defined by our circumcision. That's our badge of honor. Paul dealt with that later on with the churches, that circumcision issue. Legalists were creeping in the church. He was fighting with them. You would have thought, okay, Jesus has pushed the issue enough. Why stir up the hornet's nest more and more? Why push the issue more and more? But Jesus wants people to understand and come out of this wrong system and to come to him. So he pushes the issue further in verses 9 through 14 by actually doing a healing on Sabbath. So long Jesus only spoke words, verses 1 through 8. But now in 9 through 14, Jesus acts. He heals this man. And you know something? According to the rules that these people had made up, healing was not permissible on the Sabbath except when it was a life-threatening issue. So now, you think my disciples are breaking the Sabbath? Wait till you see me break the Sabbath. That's what Jesus is doing. Obviously, we know Jesus fulfilled the law, so there is no way he would have broken the Sabbath. Folks, when we see this incident, I want you to understand how, when you are a slave to legalism, how much of a corrupting influence it can have on you. Because we as Christians sometimes can fall victim to legalism as well. So keep that thought in mind as we look at this incident. Mark and Luke also record this incident, so I'll be referencing them as needed. Verses 9 through 10 give us the setting. Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue. And notice that he went into their synagogue. Matthew is making it clear Jesus is distancing himself from this corrupt system. He's calling people to come out. He went into their synagogue. God has already promised Ichabod. The glory has gone from that synagogue because it corrupted God's word. He went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there, looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus. Stop right there. They were looking. They were hunting. Mark tells us in his account, some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. If he would, not if he could, because they knew that he could. If he would. here, they're looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus. They asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Trying to trap him. Is it lawful? I won't be surprised if the Pharisees planted that man in the synagogue just to trap Jesus. Or perhaps Jesus planted that man to prove a point. We don't know. We're not told. But either way, Jesus doesn't care about all that. You know, the only one thing that Jesus cared about? Doing the Father's will. And the Father's will was this man experience mercy on that day. So Jesus just went about doing good. Keep that question in mind. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Because Jesus will deal with that. But before he healed the man, once again, I want you to notice Jesus' compassionate nature. How merciful and kind Jesus is. He's inviting his enemies, even at this point, who are opposing him, to see the real intent of why God gave the Sabbath by a daily life example, something they can relate to. Look at verse 11. He answers their question in an extended way. Notice what he says to them. If any of you is actually posing a question, that question was designed to answer for them to have the answer to their own question. If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? Was the answer. Obvious. Of course they would have helped. Even though, if that sheep fell into that pit and there was no harm done to it, it was not life-threatening, they would still do that. You do that for an animal. And he moves from the lesser to the greater. Example of animal to a human being created in the image of God. Verse 12, how much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, now he answers that question, is it lawful? It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. It is lawful. And then he went on to put his words to practice by doing good on the Sabbath. Verse 13, then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But I want you to get a fuller picture of this healing. So look with me in Mark chapter 3. In fact, I would like for you to turn to Mark chapter 3. The very next book is Mark. Mark chapter 3. And look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. Because Jesus posed an additional question before this healing. Page 1559 in the church Bibles here. Page 1559. Mark chapter 3. And verse 4. Notice additional questions Jesus asking. Which is lawful on the Sabbath? He's asking them the question, to do good or to do evil? To save life, which connects to the to do good, or to kill, which connects to the evil? But they remained silent. You see that? When legalists are trapped, they don't have anything to say. They will not admit the obvious answer because that puts them in a bad spot. They remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. I tell you, legalism invokes the anger of God. Legalism grieves the Holy Spirit. Make no mistake. He said to them, and he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. You want to know what the response of these people was? You know, I know we read in Matthew. We're going to read Matthew, but don't go to Matthew yet. Go to Luke, the next book, Luke's Gospel, Luke 6. When they see this man healed, I want you to know what their response was. Luke chapter 6 and verse 11, page 1602. Page 1602, Luke chapter 6 and verse 11. The Pharisees and the teacher of the law were furious, and they began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. They're furious. Come back to Matthew, please. Matthew 12, in case you forgot your place, page 1518. 1518. Matthew, verse 14, tells us, Luke tells us they were furious what they were planning to do. Mark tells us what they planned to do. Verse 14, the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Lawful to do good or evil? Jesus did good. They're doing evil. It's interesting, isn't it? There's two angry responses here. Both Jesus and the Pharisees displayed anger. Jesus was angry because they failed to show mercy. The Pharisees are angry because he showed mercy. Do you see that? Do you see that? Mercy, legalism. That's what happens. Contrast between love and legalism. Instead of thanking God in amazement for this miracle and in rejoicing with the man who has been healed, who's been suffered so long, you don't know how long, what are they doing? They were so caught up with their legalistic rules and as a result chose to remain willfully blind to the truth. That's why through this incident, Jesus gets to the heart of the matter in the Sabbath controversy. He showed that the Sabbath command was never meant to be a burden to people. It was meant to be a blessing. In Mark 2:27, he would say, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He clearly showed through this incident that God cares for a single human being more than all the trappings of religion and man-made traditions. God cares. He feels our pain. He is distressed with our distress. Jesus showing that God never intended obedience to his commands to come at the expense of love and mercy toward people made in his image. To put it simply, people matter. That's what Jesus was trying to communicate. Later in the same gospel, in Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40, Jesus would remind us that love for God and love for neighbor are the essence of the whole law. We cannot separate love. We cannot separate the love for God, the first commandment, from the second, loving our neighbors. Now, by saying this, I'm not at all suggesting that the commands to love God and to love our neighbor are equal in their standing. By no means. The top priority is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But true love for God, authentic love for God, will not come at the expense of neglecting the needs of others. In fact, it's quite the opposite. True love for God will be revealed through the love and mercy we show to others. Read 1 John 3 and 4 sometime. John connects this. He keeps going, flip-flopping. Love for people, shown by love for God. Love for God, shown by your love for people. And that's what Jesus is doing here. You see, the problem with man-made rules, man-made religion, man-made traditions, even if they have good intentions behind them, they're always a burden. They hinder us from pleasing God. They hinder us from showing love and mercy to others. That is why Christians and churches should continually examine their beliefs and practices to see if the things they do as obedience to God's word bypass the needs of others or reveal a loving and merciful attitude that actually does good to others. It's a constant examination we should be doing as individual Christians and collectively as a church. But living under the lordship of Jesus and following his commands never excuses us from displaying love and mercy toward others. Why? Again, because in Jesus' eyes, people do matter. You cannot separate the vertical and the horizontal. They both go hand in hand. Obviously, vertical is number one. A true vertical will result in the horizontal love for one another. Let me ask you to turn to Galatians chapter 5 as I'm ready to close this message. Galatians chapter 5, I'll give you the page number in just a moment. It's to the right of where you are. It's page 1812. Page 1812. Galatians 5 verses 13 through 14. Capture this principle that people do matter. That the love, the vertical love, should be seen, fleshed out in our love for others, in our love and mercy, caring for others. Notice, and actually Paul is dealing with legalism in Galatians. There the issue was circumcision, and there was this food dietary laws as well. Notice what Paul is doing. You, my brothers and sisters, writing to Christians, those who have come to Jesus, those who have experienced that rest He tells them, you were called to be free. Free from these legalistic burdens. Not free to do whatever you want. Free from human, man-made trappings. All these religious rules that man creates. Called to be free. But, here comes the warning. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, what does it say? Serve one another humbly in love. Why? Why are we to serve one another in love? For, because the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. Again, the horizontal shows vertically we are doing good. May the Lord help us to view people with the lens of Jesus from this day on. Serving people with love. Faith working outwardly through love, he would say in this chapter as well. May the Lord help us practice that kind of a love. Let's examine our lives. Do people matter? Or do things matter? Or our own agendas matter? Are we using people to get what we want? Or are we using the things that God has given us to minister to people? A question that requires a lot of soul searching. I pray that as David prayed, we would say, Lord, search my heart. See if there is any offensive way in me. Bring it to light so I would be able to confess and with your strength turn from it and live the life you've called me to live, because people do matter. Let's pray. Lord, we cannot do this on our own strength. By nature, we are prone to be biased towards ourselves, to seek our interests rather than serving people, use people to further our own agendas. Forgive us. Even this past week, we're guilty of doing it. We're guilty of not seeing people with a merciful attitude as you see them. Lord, I pray that you would help us. Convict us where we are wrong. You continue to see us with an attitude of mercy. Help us, Lord, to exhibit that same mercy to others, even when we pursue obedience to your commands. We thank you and we praise you for this reminder. And thank you for your merciful heart, Jesus. There's none like you. What a compassionate Savior. What a merciful Lord. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for opening our eyes. If there's anyone here who has not tasted your mercies in a saving way, to experience forgiveness for their sins, may tonight be the night that they experience that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.